And it's Luke chapter 13, verse 18. We're going to read down to verse 30. Verse 18. Then Jesus asked, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It's like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches." Again he asked, "What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It's like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 30 kilograms of flour until it worked all through the dough." Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" He said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you'll stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I don't know you or where you come from.' Then you will say, 'We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets.' But he will reply, 'I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers.' There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you say, 'Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out.' People will come from east and west and north and south, and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last." Let's pray as we look at God's word together. Father, please teach us from your word how much we need you. Please teach us how much we need Jesus and his salvation. And we ask this in his name. Amen. No room. No room. Sorry, you can't come in. Those were the last words, I'm sure, that Joseph wanted to hear as he and Mary arrived in Bethlehem. And you can imagine, can't you, Joseph's impassioned pleas, "But we need a room. We need a room to stay. We need a room to stay now. My wife is pregnant. She's about to give birth." "I'm sorry, sir. We're full. We have no vacancies." And so they had to make do with the only place they could find, an animal shelter. And that's where he was born. That's where he was born, the creator of the universe. God entered the world, and there was no room for him in the inn. We'll be hearing those words read quite soon, I'm sure. It's not that far off, is it? But that's how Jesus' life begins. That's how it continues in Luke's gospel as we read this account of Jesus, the man. We see him teaching with God's authority. We see him healing people powerfully. We see him even raising the dead with God's power. We see him always reaching out to people with God's love. And yet, most people have no room for him and they shut him out. We see this constant rejection in Luke's gospel. The people of his hometown try to throw him off a cliff. The religious leaders oppose him fiercely. They want him dead. The crowds like his miracles, but they don't want him. And eventually the crowd turn against him, and we find them shouting at the end of Luke's gospel, "Away with this man, away with him, crucify him." No room for Jesus in Israel. Shut out. And you've got to say that not much has changed in 2,000 years. That overcrowded inn serves as a symbol of our society and the majority of people's lives today. Jesus, the Son of God, the eternal King, is shut out. He's shut out of schools and education. He's not allowed in there. He's shut out of politics and parliament. It's been a big issue for us this summer. Jesus shut out of politics. Not wanted. Jesus shut out of hospitals. Jesus shut out of newspapers. No longer can you call the Christian viewpoint in the Westmoreland Gazette the Christian viewpoint. It's now the faith viewpoint. We do not want Jesus shut out. And all those things are just very public symptoms of the inward reality of the majority of people's lives, making room and time for so many things, but not for Jesus. And the Bible says that that is such a dangerous thing to do, to shut Jesus out, to leave him outside. Because if we shut him out of our lives in the present, then he will shut us out of his kingdom in the future. If we persist on choosing to shut him out of our lives, keep presenting him with a no vacancies sign on the door of our hearts, if we keep refusing him the right to rule our lives, then he will give us what we ask for, and one day he will shut us out of God's eternal kingdom. And that's the picture that we have in this section of Luke's gospel. Jesus describes himself as the homeowner. He's the one with the authority to open or shut the door of God's kingdom. He is the one with the authority to let people in and to shut people out. And that makes the most pressing issue, whatever you watch on the telly, whatever the news headlines say today, this makes the most pressing issue in the whole wide world is, where do you stand with Jesus? Where do we stand with Jesus? And he says, there is such a thing as too late. There is such a thing as too late. One day, the door of the kingdom of God will be closed forever. Please look at verse 22. Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? He said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. You're asking the wrong question, Jesus says. It's not a question of numbers. It's a question of timing. It's not a question of how many. It's a question of when. It is time that is limited and not numbers. There is an open door today, and one day that door will be closed, never to open again. And he says that on that day, when that door is closed, many will be refused entry into the kingdom of God and left outside forever. Verse 25, once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. And then you will say, well, we ate and we drank with you and you taught in our streets. And he will say, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. When the door is closed, many people will be shut out. Not everyone goes to heaven. Not everyone will be in the kingdom of God. And please note that many will be shut out who thought that they were going to get in. They assumed they were going to be in. And see their surprise when the owner of the house says, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. But of course you know us, Lord. Don't you remember? We invited you to our dinner parties. We shared other dinner parties with you in other people's houses. We were fellow guests with you. We listened to your sermons. And they think this is enough to get them through that door, to give them entry into the kingdom of God. And they are absolutely horrified to discover that that's not enough. And Jesus is speaking to those who were physically present and witnessed his ministry when he was physically present on earth. But those who were not around when Jesus was physically present on earth, us, our generation and the generations after Jesus walked on this earth, he's going to say a similar thing when we're refused entry to heaven. What do you mean, Lord? What do you mean you don't know us? We went to church. We ate at your table. We shared your special meal that you commanded your followers to eat, the Lord's Supper. We read the Bible with your people. We listened to loads of sermons about you. We were baptized in your name. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. That's verse 27. It's horrible words to hear. The worst words I think you could ever hear, those. Evildoers are left outside, to which we might reply tonight, phew, that's okay then, I'm not an evildoer. Thank goodness for that. But we need to know that when the Bible refers to evildoers, it's not just referring to murderers and armed robbers and drug dealers and the like, the evildoer, the person ultimately shut out of the kingdom of God, is someone, this context tells us, who is not known to Christ personally. Do you see that? He says, I don't know you, you evildoer. The evildoer is the person who doesn't know Jesus, who isn't known by him. Someone who refuses to come into relationship with him by doing what he commands us to do, which in Luke's gospel he has been teaching the people to repent and believe. For the kingdom of God is here. The evildoer is the person who insists on maintaining self-rule. And so having rejected Jesus in life, having persistently and consistently said, away with you, no vacancies, go away, that person one day must hear Jesus say the same thing to them, away with you, away with you, away from me. And if their surprise is bad, then their sorrow and their frustration is really, really bad. Look at verse 28. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first and first who will be last. I'll never forget the day I got my A-level results. It was 1988, and I got them, and it was a mixed bag. I wasn't very happy, to be honest. Didn't quite get what I needed anyway. In our school, they used to put on a big do for A-level students on A-level results night, and it was kind of a big leaving party, really. I know they have their proms now. It's not the same as a prom, but it was just we got together. The school would hire one of the clubs in Ulverston, and everyone would go along. So I'd recovered from the results by this time and decided to go along with my friends. We went along in a group to this big party that the school were putting on, and it was in the local nightclub in Ulverston called Buffers. I don't know if it's still going on. It was down by the railway station. And we lined up, and we were checked by the doormen. They were letting people in, and it got to me. All my mates had gone in, and it got to me, and they didn't let me in. They said, you can't come in. Hang on a minute. We need ID for you. All my friends had gone in, and they didn't get asked for their ID. And I got asked for my ID. We don't believe you're 18. Can't come in. I hadn't, no driving license on me. No proof of identification. Sorry, you can't come in. I said, but it's A-levels night. It's a big party. All my friends are in there. I'm sorry, you can't come in. The rule is you've got to be 18 to come in. So I couldn't come in. Imagine how upsetting that was on A-level nights. And the worst part of it, it was Buffers, was glass windows, and you could see inside it. And I'm stood outside there. All my friends are in, having a great time, chatting with other people. It's a big celebration. And I'm outside, out in the cold, looking in. It was horrible. I remember it right now. I can feel how I felt. And some friends, none of them came out. They just carried on enjoying it. But that's one thing, isn't it? Being shut out of the A-level party at Buffer's nightclub in Ulverston. Yes, I was sad. Yes, I was frustrated. But that sadness and frustration is absolutely nothing compared to the sadness and the frustration of being shut out of God's perfect place forever and ever. And these people, they can see the party guests. They can see in. Sat at the table, enjoying the great feast. They're enjoying the peace, the abundance, the life of being with God and his people. It's this gathering of a vast multitude of people from every period of history and every tribe and tongue. But they are shut out from this wonderful place. And they can see everybody inside having a great time. And in their sorrow, they weep. And in their frustration and their anger, they gnash their teeth at missing out at the glorious benefits of the kingdom, while many others enjoy them. What a terrible situation to be in, to realize that the one place you want to be is the one place you will never be. And to realize that the one person that you now want to be with for all eternity, Jesus, is the one person that you can never ever be with, because he's the person that you rejected in life. It's the greatest party ever. It's perfect enjoyment, perfect relationships, and to be shut out. And the horror for the Jews here, if you notice, is actually who's on the guest list. People from all over the world, people who are not Jews. Jesus is speaking to Jews and he's saying there's going to be non-Jews in there. People who are Gentiles. People who didn't have the privilege of being part of the nation that had the revelation of God in the Old Testament. Who'd had God speaking to them for centuries. So he says, doesn't he, in verse 30, there are those who are last who will be first and those first who will be last. Some of those who heard of God's love and grace in the Messiah first, the Jews, will reject me. Those who have no history with God at all, the Gentiles, they'll accept me. Some of those who heard about Jesus from day one, from the cradle, being born into a Christian family, having that privilege, will be blessed. And others who didn't have that privilege will be first. Because they believe in Jesus. And Jesus tells this story to warn, to unsettle people who assume that heaven is a certainty because of who they are. And it's good for us to hear Jesus' words and examine ourselves, not just today, but every day. Am I trusting in Jesus? Am I repenting of my sins and looking to him? Well, only Jesus' friends can enter the kingdom and stay forever. That's what we're told here. One day that door will close. Only Jesus' friends can stay. Only those who are known by him, and that is those who know him. Only they can be in the new creation. To know Jesus is to have repented of our sin, to turn away from it, from living to please ourselves, and to put our faith in him, to trust his death on the cross for our sins. To know Jesus and be known by him is to give him his rightful place in our lives. Number one, Lord and God. Now, that's the way to get to heaven. And that's why Jesus calls the door narrow. There's only one way. That's why it's narrow. And the one way is to come to Jesus. Some of you will have been watching the football this weekend. A footballer does not score a goal by kicking the ball anywhere in his opponent's end of the field. He is limited to that space between the posts, that very small space on the field. That's how you score a goal. And the person doesn't enter the kingdom of heaven by believing anything about God. They must enter through the one way God has provided, and that is Jesus. And all those who welcome him into their lives today will be welcomed by him then and will be invited to take their seats at this wonderful banquet, this great feast, the biggest party ever, the wedding banquet of the Christ, the Messiah. And what a day that will be. There will be many of them. So it seems that the seed, the mustard seed, the seed of the kingdom, has grown into a great tree with many birds perched in the branches. The birds stand for the people of the nations, people from all over the world. There's going to be many, many people there. The door is narrow, but God's mercy is wide, isn't it? Door narrow, God's mercy wide. Whoever comes to Christ, whoever, in repentance and faith, will be forgiven and will be welcomed into his kingdom. And they will sit down, and that door will be shut. It will be shut. At last, it will be shut. And shut forever. What a day that will be. How fantastic to be shut in with Jesus. To be shut in with the angels and with all his people. And sin and sorrow will be shut out forever. And disease and death will be shut out forever. And the world and our sin will be shut out forever. Just what a great day that will be. One day the door will be shut, and only Jesus' friends can stay. So I wonder if Jesus were to walk, he is here with us, but if we imagine that he physically walked through that door here tonight, I wonder what he would say to you. Would he know you? Would he say, "Hey, John, it's great to see you. How are you, my friend?" Or would he say, "I'm sorry. I don't think we've met before, have we?" What would he say to you? Do you know Jesus? And you might be thinking, well, we're in Park Street Church tonight, Paul. Why on earth are you asking a question like that? We're church people here. Of course we know Jesus. Listen to these words of Jesus. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Do you know who he's talking to? A church. He's outside. And he's wanting to come in. And they haven't let him in. And he wants to come in. He's talking to a church. He's talking to people who are calling themselves Christians, but they're far from look it. It's the church in Laodicea, and they're in serious trouble. The criteria for entrance into the kingdom of God is not church attendance. It is not baptism. It's not Bible reading. It's not praying. It is not a life of good deeds. We can do all these things and still be shut out. Because the criteria for entering the kingdom is, do we know Jesus? And the criteria for being shut out is, have we shut Jesus out of our lives? What counts is personal faith in Christ. So do we know Jesus? Do you know Jesus personally? So many people have a religion but not a relationship. So many people have a faith but not a friendship. So many people have a second-hand passed-on faith. My dad's a Christian. Oh, my mum's a Christian. My friends are Christians. My husband's a Christian. My wife's a Christian. But Jesus isn't asking you about them. What about you? Do you know Jesus? And if not, will you put that right tonight? Because the way is open. It's open. That's the good news tonight. And it's open because of what Jesus is on his way to do as he speaks these words. Where is he going? Verse 22. He's going to Jerusalem. And what's he going to do there? He's going to die. He's going to die on a cross. And he knows that that's why he's going to Jerusalem. It's not a tragic accident, the cross. It's always God's plan. Jesus willingly, determinedly went to the cross for us. Verse 31 of Luke 13, at that time some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you. Jesus replied, go and tell that fox, I'll keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. That's where he's going. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He knows he's going to die there because that's the plan. And he died there in our place, taking the punishment we deserve for shutting him out. And he experienced, as he died on the cross, he experienced the horror of what he's describing here in this passage. He experienced the horror of being shut out, of being cast off, of being forsaken by God. But on the third day, he reached his goal, and he was raised. And the resurrection tells us that the payment that he paid on that cross for our sin was successful. And that means that the gift he offers is a real gift. It's not a pretend gift. It's a real gift. There is a place with him in his eternal kingdom available, and he is offering us that tonight. And if we haven't taken the gift, Jesus is saying, please take it. Please take it before it's too late. He doesn't want any of us to end up outside his eternal kingdom, and that's why he gives us loving warnings like this in the Bible. These warnings of hell, they're severe warnings, but they are loving. You might be thinking, you know, all this talk of eternal punishment, all this talk of weeping and gnashing of teeth, it just seems very harsh to me. But if you want to know what God feels about eternal punishment, if you want to know what Jesus feels about it, then you need to see him approaching Jerusalem and speaking terrifying words about it in Luke 19. And as he's saying these terrifying words, judgment's coming on you. If only you'd recognize me, if only you'd welcome me, what's he doing? He's crying. He's crying. He's in tears. That's what he feels about it. He speaks as one who will do everything necessary to make it possible for people to enter his kingdom, and they will not listen, and the people of Jerusalem have not listened. And he grieves. And we see him doing that later in chapter 13 too. He longed to bring them into his kingdom, but time and again they said, no, away with you. And it breaks his heart. I mentioned Christmas before. I don't know if you're allowed to mention that word in September, but I have done. And I'll be looking forward to watching, maybe even reading A Christmas Carol again. It's a bit of a tradition every year to do that. And it's a favorite of mine. I love it. Old Scrooge has his dreams of Christmas past, Christmas present, and the nightmare of Christmas yet to come when he dies and he ends up in hell. Truly horrific. But then he wakes up. And he wakes up on Christmas morning to discover that he's still alive. And it's the great moment of the whole book, the whole story. He hasn't missed Christmas. He hasn't missed it. And he can put his life right. And he will start afresh. There is hope for him. And oh, the joy as it dawns on him. It's not too late. It's not too late. It's not too late. Tonight, it's not too late. So make sure, if you haven't, you enter now. Hear the Lord speaking. Accept his forgiveness now. Tonight the door is open. It hasn't yet closed. The opportunity is not yet passed. There is room in God's kingdom for you. Is there room in your life for him, for Jesus? Invite him in tonight. Tomorrow might be too late. Jesus might come back again. You might die. It might be too late. Eternity is a long time to be without Christ. The question, Lord, will only a few be saved? The answer, it's not a question of how few are saved. It's a question of, are you saved? Are you saved? Make sure you're saved. And for those of us who have entered in, all this should help us to see very, very clearly that knowing the master of the house is just the best thing in the whole wide world. Amen.